right, pick up your Bibles, open them up. I don't know if you're picking them up. Open them up to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Yeah, you'll color in a minute, sweetheart. Proverbs 30, verse 7. So, if you're listening online, this is anyone listening online, I got a text message recently with questions for next week's Q&A. So if you're listening online and you know my text message, text me or go to resurrectionmontana.org and email your questions. Resurrectionmontana.org. All right, so Proverbs 30, verse 7. So we're in our study in Proverbs. Who wrote most of Proverbs?
Solomon,
right? But we've been looking at a couple other guys in these last few chapters of Proverbs. Agur, and then the next one is the mom of King Lemuel, right? But wisdom is not only knowing the right thing to do, but doing it, right? Then, and who needs wisdom? We all do, right? We all do, that's right. That if a wise person is not the one who says, I don't need wisdom, that's a fool. A wise person is the one who says, I need wisdom, even if it means looking like they're a fool. You know, I was reading a book my wife gave me, The Father Style. It's sort of a sequel to The Jesus Style, and if you haven't read that, read that. But he said, he was talking about the open and honest nature of God, the Father, and we need to be open and honest. Doesn't mean we tell everybody everything, but it means that we're honest about our situation and where we are and who we are. And part of that is, hey, we are foolish. We don't have all the answers, but we know how to get the answers. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We want your word to give us the answers that you have. We want to hear from you. We don't want to just know the right answer. We want to know you, who is the answer, the way, the truth, and life. We want to know you, the truth, because that's where wisdom comes from you and honoring you and fearing you. And that's how you reveal yourself to us in your word. So do that, we pray tonight, by your spirit, that we might see your son Jesus somehow, even in this book that doesn't mention his name straight up sometimes. In Jesus' name, we love you, God. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 30, not too much left. We'll see how far we get tonight. Verse 7 says this, two things I have required of you. Do not deny them before I die. Remove vanity and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That's capital L-O-R-D. That's God's name, right? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He's asking God. He's saying, help me not to be a liar and help me not to trust in lies or vanity, right? Things that are fake and things that are of this world, and meet my needs and let me be content, right? The Bible says that we should learn to be content in all things. Paul says he was in content, learn to be content when he was abased, when he had nothing, or when he abounded, when he had everything. The danger in life is we go kind of two ways. Like I was saying to, was this talking to you, me, about TV or Jake to TV? Jake, yeah, we're talking about TVs. I said, I'll always want a bigger TV. It doesn't matter how big it is. I always want more. I'm never satisfied with a big TV. We have a big TV. You know what? When I get another one, I'll get a bigger one. How much wall space do I have, right? There's this desire to always have more. And there's also this other desire to always have less. There's movements like minimalism that you cut down and have less and less and less. And that can be good too. But then it comes down to the idea of Buddhism and things where you want to get rid of your desire, but then you have a desire to get rid of desire. And that's a whole nother topic. But the point is that we always want more of something, whether it's more of less or more of more. And that can be a real distraction in life. The Bible says that the man who seeks after riches pierces himself through with many sorrows. And we've looked so far about rich men who are alone and were foolish and didn't realize that their soul was required of them, or they were lonely when they were old. And that's what Agur says here. He doesn't want to deny God. That the point of all that is he wants to be content, is that the contentment comes, he knows it comes from trusting God. And he knows in his flesh and his foolishness, he wants to trust in how much he has. And if he doesn't have any, he knows that his flesh is going to want to go steal. right? So God, meet my needs. And it's okay to ask God to meet our needs. You know, I don't know that your need is a Ferrari, like my need. That's definitely my need to have a Ferrari. But sincerely, right? What are our needs? A lot of times we think we know what our needs are, but we don't know what our needs are. Do we really need it? Or do we just want it really bad? Do we really have to have life that way? Or is that just the life that we want? And the Bible says if we seek God and make him the Lord of our life, he'll give us the desires of our heart and he'll change the desires of our heart. But sometimes the desires are good, to have a home and have a family and have friends and have a good job and have your bills met. That's not a problem, but the problem comes when we stop trusting God for those things. We start trying to make it happen in our own way. And that's not an excuse for laziness either, but the point is not to lose sight of God in all of it, whether you be rich, whether you be poor, but just seek to be content. Content with what you have. The Bible says with food and clothing, this shall be content, right? That God understands you need to eat. God understands you need to have clothing. But anything more than that, you know, it's really a luxury. Sometimes we think we're so poor because we don't have all the fanciest, the brand new car. Oh, my car is 2 years old. It's so old. I remember in high school having an old car and thinking it was so old. And now I'm like, I would drive that car today. I'd fix it up. That's not that old. 20 years, that's not old. We need to trust God for our things because God knows what we need, right? He knows. He cares about us. He sees us. He doesn't forget about us, but we're the ones that forget about God, and we don't want to take God's name in vain. You know, the commandment to not take God's name in vain, that's what he's saying. And a lot of times we do that without realizing him by saying that God's meeting our needs or hasn't met our needs, and we're just doing it in our own flesh. So seek God first above all things, and he'll meet your needs. Verse 10, do not accuse a servant to his master lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Right? Again, there's this always proper order of dealing with troubles, and we don't want to accuse people, especially if we don't know. A lot of times we don't know, you know. You meet someone who came from somewhere and they tell you something about that person or that place. You don't know. You don't know firsthand. They could be, you know, I'll give you, like, sometimes people leave a church and they'll come and visit your church where you go, and they'll say bad things about the pastor of the church they came from. Well, is that really true? Or are they just disgruntled for some other reason, you know? Same thing with business. You never want to, you know, you always want to be cautious about hiring the person who's just bad-mouthing their old job. Not that they can't be honest about it, but don't accuse a servant to his master. You know, and the master goes, hey, what are you talking about? And you're the one who's found guilty. You're the one who did the wrong. We just need to be honest. Again, just honest in our dealings. And not to be, maybe I'm stretching this one a little bit, but not to be the Karen and always say, let me talk to the manager. Oh, who are you? I remember working at the video store, and this was rude. I got reprimanded for it, and I should have. But I was the manager at the video store, and a customer came in and was very angry, very upset about his late fees, and he was totally in the wrong and just wouldn't have it. So he goes, let me talk to the manager. And I said, in my 18-year-old attitude, sure. And I spun around and said, I'm the manager. He's like, what? I said, yes, I'm the manager. You know, it didn't go well, but I wasn't a believer at the time. Not to mention that my believing heart probably still want to do the same thing. But sincerely, you know, don't be the one. Don't be the irate person at the airport or, you know, the Bible says, just be wrong sometimes. You know, God's got your needs. You don't need to go around defending yourself all the time. But sometimes we need to be honest and say, hey, your business is stinking. Your employees are doing bad and I'm not going to shop here anymore unless things change. You know, sometimes people don't know why things are going wrong. We got to be honest. Same thing leaving a church too. Go talk to the leadership sometimes. Do it quietly. Don't make a big stink. But sometimes you got to let them know. They don't know. Oh, you know, I didn't know I didn't talk to you. I didn't know I didn't miss you, missed out on you. I didn't know that happened to you. You know, we don't give enough time for making things right sometimes. We just get offended and leave or gossip. Verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and does not bless his mother. Is that our generation? Is that my generation? The angsty 90s, you know, rebellious teenager. The world props up being a rebellious teenager. Not a good thing. In teenage years, you want to get rebellious. And I get it because there's part of you, rightfully so, that's growing and needs to stretch outside of the nest and learn your own under authority in a different way at that time. But in the flesh, we want to curse our parents. They don't know anything. And maybe their parents are overbearing, and the parents need to lighten up a little bit. But maybe also you should listen to your parents. But is that not our generation that curses their parents, that does nothing to do with their grandparents? In fact, hates parents so much they don't even want to be parents. Verse 12, there's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. That's scary. A generation that thinks it's doing everything right. Does that not sound like our generation? Does that not sound like the deceived generation? A generation that seeks after its own heart, its own will. Oh, what I feel is right. What I want to do is right. It doesn't matter what my parents said. I'm going to do completely different. My parents are living in the Stone Age. They say not to date, not to wear this, not to say this, not to do that. They're crazy. Yet they're not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. You know, I can remember being 16, you know, 3 years ago. Nope, 30 years ago almost. Wow. Hold the phone. That's scary. Woo, that's scary. Is that, that's right? Yeah, almost 30 years ago, 28 years ago. And thinking I was so old. I knew so much. I had my learner's permit. I had a beeper. I was smoking cigarettes. I was saying bad words. I was staying out late. I was doing talking on the phone with whoever I wanted to talk on. I knew everything. Nope. In fact, I knew less than I thought I knew. If that makes sense. It got me in so much trouble. Thinking you know it all. And you think, you grow up, you're like, I'm a teenager. Oh, I'm 20 now. Oh, I'm 21 and I can go to the bar legally now. It's not wise. Realize, hey, you're still a youngin'. Sometimes I still feel like I'm a youngin'. And I realize, oh no, I'm an adult. I need to do adult things. I'm not 22 anymore. I'm 44. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords. That's sharp. Their teeth, they bite, right? There's a saying that sheep bite, right? In the church, you might get bitten. But this is a generation where the words they say are sharp and cut and devour. You know, we got to be careful not to devour each other with our words. The Bible says, "Let no," in Ephesians 4, "let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, believer, except what is good and edifying," right? And imparts grace to the hearer, that the words that come out of our mouth should build each other up, not bite each other down. And I get sometimes guys, we like to jest with each other and cut each other a little bit. Sometimes I think that's healthy. If you know, if you have a good friend, they'll tell you you're fat, but they might tell you in a way that it's a little cutting. But there's a generation that all their words are like that. Again, I have to say, is that not my generation? Is that not the generation after me? Is that not the generation after them that's in high school now? I read, what is it after millennials asked generation... No, Gen X is before. Gen Y, Gen Zoomers. I don't know. The generation after mine. I'm like borderline millennial. I'm millennial. Maybe it's millennials. I have it written down. I'll have to find it. But basically, it said this huge portion, like 900. I'm gonna butcher it, so I don't want to give you the wrong stat. But a large percentage of that generation is gone because they were aborted. Not only are their generation as lofty, not washed, curses their parents. Their jaw teeth is knives. They devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. They don't care about others' needs. They only care about their own. You know, the next verse, the leech's two daughters crying, give... give. Someone who is selfish, who is sharp, who hates their parents, is thinks they've got it all together, is really needy. And everything they ask for is need for them. Even when they sounds like they care about you, they're only caring about you to make themselves feel better. And they're a leech. We were at the swimming in Little Prickly Pear Creek the other day up in the hills, me and the boys. And we were wondering if there are leeches there. You know, leech is a little thing that latches on and sucks your blood. And, you know, it can be good for certain medicinal things. But you don't want to get too many leeches. And they're gross and they can make you sick. But are we a leech? Do we latch onto someone? We smell blood in the water. We smell food. Are you a leech? It's one thing. Someone comes down and they've got a plate full of mozzarella sticks and you weren't hungry, but your wife, I mean, someone next to you brought them down. You know, my wife made mozzarella sticks the other night and I was like, oh, I'm going to have one. And then I had a lot. I regretted it. That's one thing. Another thing is to be a leech and always be needy. Always be borrowing that dollar. Always be begging. Always be taking without giving. And that's a leech. Give, give, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Is that us? That's never seen a fool and a wise person. A fool is always looking for themselves. A wise person looks not out not only for their own needs, but the Bible says for the needs of others. There are three things that are never satisfied. Indeed, four things say it's enough. So the leech never has enough. And these four things also are never satisfied, just like my desire for a larger TV. Verse 16, the grave. When has the grave ever said, stop sending people to the grave? Stop killing people. Stop dying. No, the grave's like, let's go. Give me another one. You know, I saw a video the other day of an illegal immigrant, and he's driving a truck for some reason. And he just, I think the guy's possessed or sociopath at least. And he just decides to make a huge U-turn in the middle of the highway. And cars plow into the trailer and they die. And he just looks, and it's like the way he looks back is almost like, and there's no response from him. It's just like, did I hit something? And he just keeps going. Just makes a big U-turn. I'm not going to comment on that, but is that enough? No, someone else died today. Someone else died now. And probably now. And now? Grave's never full. Only time the grave is stopped being full is when God shows up and resurrection happens and new life happens. The dry bones come back to life. The Lazarus is resurrected. The girl is brought back to life. When Jesus is resurrected, saints come out of the tombs. When the rapture happens, we'll meet those who preceded us in the air. But without God, the grave is never full. The barren womb. The mother who wants to have a baby. The godly desire. God-given, even natural desire. Don't even have to over-spiritualize. It's just what God made women to have babies, in a sense. They're the one who get to carry the children. Of course, that's their natural desire. And a man's natural desire should be a father. But to not be able to have one? Barren womb never says enough. It's never enough to not have a child. I'm sure many have learned to love others and adopt and love the kids in their life as their own, but there's still a part of their heart that's never fulfilled. But God knows. Or even a womb that has a miscarriage. The grave, right? But you know who changes that? Jesus. You know who gave barren women children in the Bible? Like Samuel's mom and, in a sense, I think John the Baptist's mom and Sarah. God does. God knows that deep hurt, that deep longing. But it's never enough. This world, you know, you want proof that this world is an awful place? Look at the grave. Look at the barren womb. The earth that is not filled with water, a dry land. You know, when it rains here, I say, oh, it's good. We needed the rain, right? That's like a dad's thing. But growing up back east, it rained all the time. You never thought about that. You never thought about what it would be like. A drought was like it didn't rain for a week and you couldn't turn on your sprinklers, but your lawn was still green. Not here. The desert, just keep pouring water on it. It doesn't flood. It doesn't fill. It's still dry and dry and dry. It's never enough. And the fire that says never enough. This is our comeback today. Timmy, me, and I were coming back from a town called Lincoln, coming over the pass. And we went up there and we saw a forest fire on a ridge and a bunch of firefighters outstaged and starting to take care of it. And we came back and it was going even more. And there were flames in the trees. We have some great video and photos. And we saw a C-130 dump some fire retardant on it. It was awesome. It was circling and got lower and lower. And then finally it came so close to the ridge and this big plume of bright red fluid comes out and goes on the mountaintop. It was awesome. But the fire never says enough. Fire will keep burning until it runs out of fuel. As soon as it gets more fuel, it'll keep burning. Fire doesn't run out, doesn't stop on its own. Sorry, I can't see. You turn light on. Never says it's enough. Are we satisfied? And on the flip side, it's a fire. Is there a fire that burns in us? There is a fire that burns in us. What kind of fire is it? Is it a fire of the flesh that wants the bigger TV, that wants more food, that wants more whatever it is? You know, the Bible says, can man take fire into his lap and not be burned? Is it a fire that burns up your life in bad ways and destroys your relationships, destroys your business, destroys your finances, destroys your health? That's not God's fire. Drinking, drugging, eating in crazy excess, spending into oblivion. Or is it a fire that says, I want to be holy as God is holy? And the fire burns up the unholy things in your life. You get rid of the books, the movies, the magazines, the friends, the websites, the destinations, whatever it is. You get rid of it because God says, my holy fire needs to burn this up in your life. The attitudes, the pride, the arrogance, the unforgiveness. That's the fire that should burn. And that fire never has enough either. Like Romans says, we should put our lives as a living sacrifice, a sweet smelling aroma to God. That our lives, they burn. Does it smell good to God or does it smell bad to God? Does it smell good to us or smell bad to us? If we want the holy things, when the holy fire comes, it smells good to us. If we want the unholy things, when the holy fire comes, it doesn't smell good to us. The worst part is sin is so deceitful. When the sin begins to burn our life and burn the relationships in our life, we don't see the fire for what it is, and we get mad at the things that are getting burned up. We're like, oh, well, they were never a real friend. No, you use them. You said, give, give, and you use them and burn that bridge. God wants a holy fire to burn in us. Let it burn, whatever it is. Verse 17, that I that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. You know, again, God promises that there's a promise of blessing if we honor our father and mother. It doesn't mean we obey them if they want us to sin. It doesn't mean that we're friends with them if they're abusive. But we don't mock them. We love them. We care for them. We don't despise their instruction. You know, I don't know that I want ravens to pick my eyes out. Young eagles will eat it. Remember Joseph in the dreams and Pharaoh's servants, and they tried to kill Pharaoh and they tried to figure out who it was, and then they hung him out there, and then ravens came and plucked their eyes out, right? This idea of kind of being left out in the open, capital punishment, right? That your parents are going to instruct you to go in a way, and if they're godly and we go a different way, you know, what can we expect from that? Again, this rebellious generation, right, thinks that the parents' way was wrong, and maybe it was, but just because they're doing it differently than their parents doesn't mean they're doing it right. That there can be more than one wrong way to skin a cat. Their parents did it wrong, and you try another way, and you're doing it wrong too. You know, one parent was overbearing, and so you grew up, and you let your kids do anything you want. That's not the right way. That's still a wrong way. That's going to, you know. And then they're going to grow up and be like, well, my parents did it wrong too, so I'm going to do it wrong a different way. We need to respect and honor our parents. And sometimes that honoring means telling them the truth. It's a hard truth. Verse 18, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. All right, good. We had a bunch of bad things. Let's have some good things now. Indeed, four. Oh, he's like four. You know, ever start counting and go, yeah, I need this from the store, that from the store, that from the store. Go, oh, yeah, that thing too. That's kind of what he's doing. He's like, three good. Oh, no, that's good. The chocolate's good too. Oh, no, mint chocolate chip. Oh, yeah. Cookie dough. Oh, yeah. No, yeah. Cream, you know, starts thinking about more things that are good to him. He says, and they're so wonderful that he doesn't understand them. That's the thing too. I look at my kids. My kids are so wonderful, I don't understand them sometimes. It's amazing what God has done in them and has given them to be. This is what he says, the way of an eagle in the air. You ever look up and see an eagle soar? You know, we're blessed to see bald eagle here and eagle, even vultures and hawks. But just they float. You see, wow, that's cool. You watch nature videos. You see how animals in nature go. Or we were watching something yesterday. We were kind of amazed by it. But the same idea, right? Like, yeah, I understand that there's heat currents and the animal is somehow looking for those heat currents and riding those heat currents up. But even understanding the science behind it, it's still, wow, what a cool thing it is that that bird flies around and does that. Or this animal does this. You know, we saw a fox coming back from the creek, the fox running in the field. And it was the way it was running so fast and it was so orange. And it just floated across the ground the way it ran. It was just like floating, going, I don't know, 30 miles an hour. It was fast. That's wonderful. Think about that. He says the eagle in the air, serpent on a rock, right? The way a snake comes out and warms up on a rock and slithers. You know, he's amazed by nature. And we should be amazed by nature. Romans tells us, and even the Bible tells us, that God made nature. It should be amazing and wondrous. Wow. It should put some awe on us. You know, you see a sunset or a rainbow. Wow. He says, the way of a ship in the midst of a sea. I don't know how some of these guys are out there in the North Sea, North Atlantic, or up by Alaska, and just are going around the Horn of Africa. You know, it's crazy. This thing, this huge boat floats and somehow doesn't sink. You see these tankers getting hit by these massive waves and they don't sink. In the way of a man with a maid, right? Love. The way guys act around girls and girls act around guys, you just don't understand it. That's amazing. That's cool because these are God-given things. We should be amazed by the world around us. And wisdom, like we saw on Sunday with Jesus in Matthew 25, where he says to them about the fig tree, hey, go look at the fig tree and learn. Or he talks to Jeremiah or other prophets. Look at the potter. Or look, what do you see in this almond tree, right? That God has put nature around us and it should inspire us to look around. And look, wow, find wonder in it and learn from it. And just, it's good to be amazed. You know, there's that saying, we need to go outside and touch grass, right? We need to go outside and be amazed by the things around us. We went outside and looked at stars and shooting stars the other night. And you forget that this is out there every night. And we're inside watching TV, reading a book, playing a game, hanging out. And that's fun. But to go outside and go, wow. It really reminds you, puts you in your place, how little you are, how little you know, how wonderful the nature is and God is. We need to be amazed by that. It's healthy. It's not healthy to be around man-made stuff all the time. If you're living in a city, that's one thing. I would say get out, but that's where God has you. That's another thing. Get out in nature. Get away from the advertising and the noise and the sirens and the street food. Although I would like a slice of New York pizza one of these days. Verse 20, such is the way, he switches back, unfortunately, wisdom. Wisdom, a lot of times, you know, Solomon talks about wisdom leading to like depression. It's like, you look around and you go, man, there really ain't nothing that good in this life, especially apart from God. But it says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. That a woman whose heart is wicked and evil and won't keep the covenant with her husband and goes out and gets involved with another man, says, I've done nothing wrong. You know who my husband is? You know what he's done? Doesn't matter, lady. You're sinning. Same thing with adulterous man. Same thing. Oh, I'm not doing anything wrong. My wife doesn't need to know. The idea of you eat, and then you got the sloppy, like wiping all the food off your mouth on your hand. I'm not a sloppy eater. That's what she's saying. I've done nothing wrong. Is that not our generation too? Watch out for wicked people. If they'll break that promise, what other promise will they break? And we've looked at that before. Verse 21, for three things. Wow, Igor really likes to count. Yeah, remember Sesame Street, the count? One, two, three. You guys don't know that, but I remember that. Three things the earth is disquieted, and for four it cannot bear. You know, these things, even nature goes against it. Even this disquiets the earth. The Bible says that the earth groans under the weight of sin. And I think that's what he's getting at to some degree here. He says, for a servant when he reigns, right? This guy's a servant, yet somehow he's in charge? The pictures, something's wrong here. Something's off. This guy should not be in charge, and he's in charge. A fool when he's filled with food. Why does this guy, you know, they have all these videos going around, people on food stamps, and I get some of the anger. I'm like, wow, these people have never been poor. I'm thankful that the government does offer assistance. But a fool when he's filled with food, you know, these people going around, they're getting thousands a month on food stamps, and they're filling up their carts over and over, and they're like, yeah, you know, like using it as an excuse not to work and proud about it, taking advantage of it, right? You know, that's not right. Don't work, you don't eat. And I'm thankful for those programs to help when someone's in need, you know. I know what it's like. We are helped by food stamps right now, and I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, I'm not going around like that. And I want to be off them. I want to pray for a job all the time. Verse 23, for a hateful woman when she is married. You look on and you're like, the guy's so nice. What's wrong with that lady? He married a Karen. She's always going out and nagging and complaining and hateful and spiteful. And even though those around her don't like her. No one likes that. Or a handmaid who's heir to her mistress, that the handmaid's getting everything. Maybe the husband likes the handmaid more than the mistress. It's not the natural order. It's not the good order. It's not the peaceful way of life. It's when, kind of when good things happen to bad people in a way. But God is gracious, is he not? Let's see if we can cruise through a little bit more. Verse 24, there are four things, because Agur loves counting, which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in summer, right? He's saying, look, I'm still looking around at nature. I'm looking around at these people. I'm looking around at the birds in the air. I'm looking around at the generation. Now let me get some wisdom from the animal kingdom. He says the ants are, they're tiny, right? You can step on them. But what do ants do? Ants are always working. They work hard. If an ant, they all work. They carry more than their body weight. And they prepare for winter. So what do we need to do? We need to prepare. And even Jesus says that. He tells us the future beforehand. Why? Not for fun. Not because it's a good movie. It would be. But that we would be prepared. And as believers, we need to prepare. When it's harvest, we need to work. When it's winter, we need to have stuff stored away. We need to save as much as we can. But again, not idolize it. The badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. There's conflict over what animal he's talking about here. I'm going to go with just the idea of, you know, hey, look for any animal that burrows or an animal that lives in the rock, like a chipmunk. Cute little chipmunk bouncing around, right? Squish it, eat it. A hawk could come down and grab it. So where they live in a rock. They realize, hey, I'm weak. Where am I going to live? Strong place. Same thing with us. What does the Bible say? That God is our strong tower, that we need to run into him and be safe. And that's wise, to realize your estate and realize, hey, it's like when there's a lightning storm. A fool would say, let me go play golf. A wise person realizes, if that electricity hits me, it's going to hurt a lot, if not worse. Let me go inside. A chipmunk's smart enough to do that, shouldn't we be? The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. You know that they're kind of this swarm, right? They have this knowledge given by God to go forth and do things. And we too, we have some natural instincts. When things are dangerous, it's okay. It's not wrong to look at someone who's scary and say, I should not walk by them in the middle of the night. Maybe they're friendly, but maybe they're not. We need to be wise and go with our instincts sometimes. Go with our gut sometimes. And we need to realize that we have a king and listen to him. Because going around like we have no king, that's foolish. Verse 28, the spider takes hold with her hands and is in king's palaces, right? Every place has bugs, spiders, mice. They're tiny little things, and even in a king's palace, a spider is. So you do your job, you do the right thing, you might end up in places you never expected either that are way out of your league. And if God's got you there, then be the best spider in the king's palace you can be. There are three things which go well, indeed four are comely and going. Again, a list. These are things to look at that are good. He says, a lion which is strongest among beasts that does not turn away for any, right? Who is a lion scared of? Nobody. Something to be learned there, that God wants us to be bold and not to fear. A strutting rooster. We just got rid of our rooster because he strutted too much. Good old bone saw. You know, but he takes care of his chickens. He takes care of his flock. He's a little bird, but he's not afraid of anybody, but until you kick him. A male goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. That this idea of strength and boldness and leadership, that a leader needs to be strong, a leader needs to be bold, but that boldness and strength needs to come from the Lord. Otherwise, it turns into abuse. If you have been foolish in lifting yourself up, or if you have thought evil, put your hand on your mouth. You know, the minute you realize that you've been a fool, you need to stop. Let me stop saying that. Let me stop going down this path. I don't care how far you are. Turn around. Get out if you can. But if you've made the wrong decision and you can't, you know, you married the wrong person, no, it's too late. You're stuck. Be a good husband now. Be a good wife. You need to, you know, just stop. Quit while you're ahead is what they say. Verse 33, surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. A lot of times we think we can do one thing and get something else. You know, that saying, there's a saying, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. We think we can play stupid games and win wise prizes. Doesn't work that way. And if it does, it's a rare oddity. Super lucky. It doesn't work that way. The reason why gambling doesn't work, that's why the government does it. That's why casinos are in business and rich, because it doesn't work. It works for them, not for you. They make the money. The house always wins. So the idea that we could do anything, we can do things our own way, we can continue being a fool and somehow we'll get wise results, it just doesn't work. Just as bad as like getting punched in the nose, you're going to get a bloody nose. That's the same thing. There's no way you're going to do a foolish thing, get punched in the nose, and you're going to walk away without being bloodied. There's no way that you're going to force something, you're going to keep fighting, and somehow get peace. You got to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? That's why God gives us the Bible. That's why God gives us wisdom here as we close, because we press on so much in our flesh and wonder why things don't work out. Well, maybe we need to try the other side of the boat. Maybe God's idea of provision is not us being a Karen, not us pushing and striving to, you know, God made you and I a chipmunk, but we're convinced we're a lion. That's saying, you know, you could do anything you want in life. No, you probably won't be a basketball player. You probably won't be an opera singer unless you have the opera singer's voice. So go find out what God wants you to do. Maybe it's not opera. Maybe it is basketball. Maybe it's not basketball. It's being an airline pilot. Maybe it's something else. Just, there's no greater peace than that. There's no greater settlement in that and contentment in that than being where God wants you to be and being who he made you to be. That if God made you a chipmunk, you don't need to say, I wish I was a lion, because God made you a chipmunk. That you have honor and glory in that just as much as not one is not better than the other, is what I'm saying. So be who God made you to be, because he made you for a purpose, and he made you and he loves you and he cares about you. And it's not lesser. Like the Paul says about the church, that somebody's a hand, someone's an eye, someone's a leg, someone's a mouth. We all have different roles and functions in life, in our family, in our church, and in the world, in the kingdom. So it's our duty to search that out. And it's wisdom to find it out and to live it out and let that fire burn in us. Amen. So God, bless our night. Let us be wise. Show us where we fall short and help us and forgive us and let us trust you. And just whatever you have for us, help us to stop if we're pushing on in a wrong way. Help us to keep going and find shelter in you when we feel exposed, but we know it's the right way to go. God, let us be wise, and you instruct us in the word in the night seasons. We love you, God. Let us not trust in our own ways, but lean not on our own understanding, but on you, God. We love you, God. Bless your people and all those who are here, and we ask in Jesus' name. And may God of wisdom bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you. It means he's smiling at you. Let that light in your life.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until